Good morning. What a time of worship this morning, huh? Really? That's it? What a time of worship this morning, huh? All right. He's worthy of all of our praise. I'm wearing purple today to celebrate and to honor our Vermilion campus's 10th anniversary. So shout out to V-Town celebrating your 10th. We started our first satellite campus was Avon Lake, 2012. And then 2 years later, we launched Vermilion, 2014. Actually, in between, we launched our Dominican Republic campus, 2013. And then 2020, our Lorain campus. So it's really cool to worship together. I'm glad you are all with us today and all of our campuses. I want to introduce you to my grandfather. This is the coolest guy, man. He's with Jesus now, but my grandfather is, I'm sure if he's watching the, if he watched the Ohio State game last night from heaven, he's pretty upset. I love the Buckeyes primarily because of my grandfather. He lived in Columbus most of his life, and we lived really close to the campus. So every time we went up and visited him, which was a lot, when I lived in Southern Ohio, we would like drive through the campus or drive around the campus and talked about Ohio State. My grandfather was just crazy about the school. He went there, worked there. My mom and dad met while they were at Ohio State. And the reason I want to talk about my grandfather today is because my grandfather and Jesus had a lot in common. And I was telling the first crowd that when I was a little kid, my grandfather used to, you know, smoke this pipe, and he had this whole cloud around him. And I was like, man, he's just like God. I know that's idolatry. Forgive me. I was just a punky little kid. But I was just like, man, my grandfather's like God. I pictured God. I don't know. I pictured God smoking a pipe. And I need work on my theology. But, you know, it's just like God in the clouds, you know. And as I grew up, I don't believe that anymore. But my grandfather was just wise and so much like Jesus. But today, I want to talk about the way that my grandfather and Jesus are alike, in that they both were concerned about good soil. You're like, huh? Yes, I said good soil. What I'm referring to there with Jesus, of course, is that he's been telling us this parable of the soils. Jesus was known for his teaching, and he known for his parables, and probably the most famous parable that he told was the parable of the soils. We've been in it for 3 weeks now, and as Jesus tells this parable, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. He's been, you know, telling us about these four soils that represent four different kinds of hearts, which represent four different kinds of people. So there's four different kinds of people as I'm preaching here today in all of our campuses. And as Jesus tells this story of the soil representing our heart, I was thinking about my grandfather, because my grandfather was the first state soil conservationist in the state of Ohio. They launched this thing called the Soil Conservation Service. And my grandfather was, you know, moved to Columbus in the 30s. And he was, the first state soil conservationist. And so what they were concerned about, if you know your history, because I don't think anybody here remembers what I'm about to talk about, but if you know your history, you know that in the 30s, we had the Great Dust Bowl. Ever heard anything about this? And some of the pictures, if you go online, which you can do later, are wild. Just these towering, massive clouds of dust and soil that were swept from the Great Plains and just got caught up and swept across our country. 350 million tons of the best topsoil in the world, in the country, just blowing in the sky across our country, all the way into New York City. There's a picture of this massive black blizzards of dust and soil that all just will across our country all the way into the Atlantic Ocean. It was crazy. And the reason why this happened is because the farmers were just plowing. They weren't paying attention to soil retentiveness. They just thought you could plow, not take care of the soil. And so as it got more and more fine, it was kind of almost plowed into dust. No soil retention practices, which you probably didn't even know exist. no soil retention practices. And so when the winds came, I just picked it up and just blew it in these deafening and death-creating clouds, towering clouds of dust and dirt. And my grandfather and other soil conservation services throughout the country began to get, you know, talk about this scientifically. What can we do to preserve the soil, to retain the soil, both from an erosion standpoint, so that it doesn't erode, and also from this idea of retaining nutrients and moisture so that crops could grow. Because healthy soil retentiveness preserves good soil, which is what Jesus is talking about in his parable, and which is essential for good crops. I mean, back in the 30s, America was largely fed by the farmers and their farms in our country. We didn't have McDonald's. I don't know when McDonald's started, but when they started creating fake food and stuff like that. Before that, people ate, from the farms. And so the ability to grow a great crop was essential to people living. And so when we're looking at this parable of the soils that Jesus told in Luke chapter 8, and I think you all got it now, I want to read it, but I want to invite you to look at this parable from the perspective of my grandfather, the soil conservationist, my grandfather who was concerned about good soil and soil retentiveness. And as we listen to it from his perspective, thinking about the soil, I think that will actually kind of give us some newer insights. So would you all stand with me, and we're going to read this parable that Jesus told, and maybe you'll hear something different as you listen to it. Does anybody bring their pipe today? It would be awesome if you could just kind of puff on your pipe as I'm reading this. I know some people are like, oh, it's all right. It's okay. Tobacco, okay, which is also a killer. I better stop. Okay. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, here we go. A farmer, Jesus is telling the story, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and it was trampled on. The birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because it didn't have good soil retention. There was no moisture in the soil. Other seed fell among thorns. We talked about this last week. Which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on, everybody say it with me, good soil. Very good. It came up, yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. That's wild. And when he had said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I would say the same thing to you. May you have ears to hear today what Jesus is saying. So let's jump down to verse 11, where he explains the parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, remember that, the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among thorns, that's the thorny weeds, stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on what? Tell it, say me out loud. Good. Stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, that's the retentiveness, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Okay, you may be seated. Look up here at the screen again. This language of produce a crop, that's what my grandfather was all concerned about. How do we teach farmers good soil retentive practices so they can have a good soil that produces a crop and a great harvest? If you have the New Living Translation, it says a huge harvest. Because remember up in verse 8, it said 100 times more than was sown. So that's the language of the huge harvest. And so just in case this is not clear, if you're maybe new today, the seed is the word of God in Jesus' story. The sower is Jesus, and today me, as I'm preaching and teaching, I'm sowing the word of God into your hearts. That's the soil. And then there's these four different kinds of soil. And Jesus, this is the genius of Jesus' teaching. He took something that everybody understood, the natural growth process, how a seed lands in the soil and then water and sun help the roots to go down so it grows and produces fruit and a great harvest. And he helped them see something they understood about natural growth is the same thing how spiritual growth works. Again, since the seed is the word of God, it lands in our heart and that faith develops and then out of that comes spiritual growth, fruit of the Holy Spirit and a great harvest in our life. So this made really good sense to the farmers, to the agrarian society of Jesus's day, but you guys can grasp this. We all understand how this works. So let's dive into this fourth soil, this good soil, and it's verse 15 where Jesus says, the seed that landed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. And there's, do you see these three things? Who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I'll just highlight these. This is going to be like a three-point sermon right out of Jesus' words. We're going to talk about hearing the word. We're going to talk about how to retain it and how we might persevere so we can produce this crop. So we'll start off with here, what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And if you've been here, I pointed out, maybe you even noticed as we read it again, that all four soils, since you're looking at me, I'll go this way, all four soils here. They all hear the word of God. Hear the one that landed on the hard hearts, those who's the, heard it, it when they had hearts that were rocky, those who had thorny weeds in their heart, they hear the word. And then finally, verse 15, this ones who have good soul, they hear that. And this is why Jesus says in verse 18 of this passage, consider carefully how you hear. Since all four of you, and right now, all of you are hearing words, not everybody's understanding what I'm saying, not everybody's paying attention, but all four groups represented today in all of our campuses, you're all hearing sounds, you're all hearing the word, but are you understanding it? Are you retaining it? Is it getting into your heart? So what we want to do to start off this morning is to improve our hearing of the word of God. And if you've been here, you've heard me introduce this acronym where we see some other places in scripture where this seed that lands on good soil as well as the bad soil, the hard soil, the rocky, the thorny, this hearing helps them retain. So let me just have you put right here this word retentive and help you see where I got that from. This idea of retentive is that it's something that sticks with us. It's something that stays. I hear it and I retain it. I don't think this is in your notes, but you can write this down. Retentive, the ability to retain, is this ability to retain. You know, it could be water, it could be the word of God in our heart. We talk about a retention pond, like for instance, you've seen a retention pond that is built to retain the water that comes or that is poured into it. When my grandfather was testing soil for its soil retentiveness, he was testing for clay, testing for sand, testing for our other organic materials, because if it's all clay, that's terrible for a field because the water just sits on the field, but it's great for ponds, great for retention ponds. In the world of education, people talk about retentiveness and teachers and administrators talk about how we can improve the learning retention so that students are retaining what they're hearing. So no matter what you're talking about, retentive is the ability to retain something. Here, when we're talking about the word of God, we're talking about your ability to remember God's word. And as you retain it, it changes you. This is a way of hearing that you're not just hearing sounds and words, and you're not just hearing things that you may or may not agree with, but you're hearing it in such a way that that retentiveness, there's like this little girl, retentive means good at remembering. You're remembering and holding on to the word so that it settles down in your heart. Because just like seeds, that are full of potential, full of power, right? You take a seed, that little tiny seed, and you throw it in the soil, you put some water and some air and let it grow, it turns into a massive tree or a massive plant. All that potential, all that power is in that seed. So as we retain it and learn to grow in our retentiveness, we're retaining that word of God, and it releases the power of the word of God in our life. This is how life change happens. Some of you are saying, you know, I've been a Christian for a while. I don't see life change. Where I compare myself to this person, I'm like, wow, I can see how they're growing, but I'm not growing. My life is not being transformed. That is probably because you're either not reading the word, or you're not paying attention to the word, hearing it preached, hearing it taught, reading it, or you don't know how to retain that word. Maybe you've seen these statistics that humans forget 50% of new information within an hour of hearing it. That is so discouraging as a preacher. I'm like, what am I doing? Why am I wasting my time? You know, where am I? Am I sowing it on the 50%? You know, but it gets worse. And they forget an average of 70% within 24 hours. I'm like, forget it. Let's just go home. But I know that for some people, it's landing on your hearts and you're hearing it. You're retaining it and you're growing. I see this happening in your lives, and I know it's happened in my life. So I will continue to preach. Don't, you know, some of you are like, oh man, he's gonna stop. This is awesome. No, I believe that there's good soil here in all of our campuses. I wish I could just see it right over your head. Oh, good soil, you know, thorny soil, ooh, you know, rocky soil. But I believe there's good soil here. And so what I wanna do is keep sowing this word, and I wanna help us increase our retentiveness, right? Increase our retention of the word of God. So it doesn't just, so you're not like sandy hearts today where the water and the word just hits and it just kind of goes through, but it sticks there. I almost called this sermon sticky word. You know, I want it to stick in your life like Velcro, right? Versus Teflon, you just hear it and just whoop, just sweeps right off. So how do we increase our retention of the word of God in our life? Well, for sure, it starts off with this whole acronym that we've been talking about. And I'm about to fill in that blank because you're all excited about, okay, got that last blank, so got to fill that out. But seriously, the whole idea of humbly opening ourselves, being eagerly accepting of an act of obedience. Let me just pause there and help you see from James chapter 1 that we got this acronym from this James 1:21, where he says, humbly, there's our humble openness, humbly accept the word implanted in you. James is using the same imagery that Jesus was. So I've invited you to, as it were, to open your arms, to open your minds, to open your heart whenever the word is being preached. Come on Sunday morning with an openness, a humble openness, James 1:21. But not just a humble openness, humbly accept. So there's this eager acceptance of the word being implanted in you right now as you're hearing it. And then later on in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear and obey. So last week, we talked about this active obedience. So today, we're going to stick this word retention or retentive in, as our R, the ability to retain that, right, into our hearts and our lives. And by retaining that, we will grow in maturity. We will grow to become more like Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be born in our lives, and God will use our lives and our family and our society and our neighborhoods to draw people to him. We will be the salt of the earth. Can I use that metaphor? We will help people around us as we're becoming more like Christ, as we're retaining this word, hearing it, and growing in that. So here's our first couple of things about hearing the word. But look at verse 9, because you can just skip right over this. It says in verse 9 that Jesus' disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? I'll just put this on the screen for you. Jesus told the parable in verses 5 through 8, and then verse 9, they're like, hey, what does this mean? And then Jesus explains the parable. Jesus lets them talk about it. What we have here is a pattern that we see over and over in the New Testament, over and over, especially in the Gospels, but throughout the New Testament, of the people of God hearing a sermon, hearing a message, and then saying, let's talk about that. Let's discuss that. Let's grow in our ability to retain the word as we hold each other accountable, as we go deeper in understanding, as we discuss this. This is what Jesus did with his disciples. And this is the impetus behind why we have life groups here and why they're designed to be a structure where you hear the word preached and then you get in a group and talk about it. Jesus had 12 disciples. You get in a group and you talk about it. You discuss it. You hold each other accountable and pray for each other so that you're not just hearing the word, but that you're understanding it and learning to do it. And, you know, when I came here 21 years ago, the average person in our church would come to early Sunday morning to what we called Sunday school classes or adult Bible fellowships. And those of you who were here 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you remember these things. And so a person would come in and they'd hear a Bible study lesson, a teaching. And then before they had a chance to, you know, apply it to their lives and work it out, they'd come into this room, the auditorium. We only had one campus back then, and the Elyria campus, and we'd hear a sermon. So now we've heard two messages. But you go home, you get something to eat, take a Sunday nap, and then you come back for Sunday night church and hear a third message. Within 12 hours, you've heard three messages, but you haven't had a chance to talk about it or apply it to your life and discuss it. It's just, you know, hearing information. Then you come to Wednesday night and you probably hear another lesson. And if you're in a group of some kind, you might throughout the week be in another Bible study, a men's Bible study, a woman's Bible study, and study another passage. So now we're at here, 3, 4, 5. We're at 5 messages you've heard throughout the week. And if you're a guy, maybe you went to Saturday morning Bible study. So now you've heard a 6th message, but there was no chance to talk it out and ask questions and work it out because, you know, the lesson's over. We got to get moving to the next thing. And so you're just getting information. And thinking, since I've got all this information and I'm learning so much truth and so much data, it's changing my life. But it's not. And that kind of just packing our minds with more information, doesn't bring about life transformation. So if you're wondering, why do we keep talking about these groups? This is why we see Jesus doing it. And this is why, because it helps us retain it. And it works its way in and out of our life. But that's just two things. Also, we talk about memorizing. Why do we talk about memorizing scripture around here? Because it increases our retention of the word of God. So we saw from Psalm 119 that the psalmist says, I've memorized, so it's hidden in my mind, it's hidden in my heart. That's what memorizing does. It hides it in us so that I might not sin against God. Then as I memorize that, I'm already kind of meditating on this. I'm soaking in it. I'm extracting the truth that's there versus just reading past it and going on to the next thing. And you guys, this helping you increase the retention of the word of God, these things right here are why we have them in our excursion guide, which we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And we've got one for all of you. If you haven't gotten one yet, you get it today and get involved in a life group. Call your campus pastor and say, I know we've gone through 4 weeks, but I want to get in one of these groups and I want one of these excursion guides that the groups are going through. And you know, here's a picture of inside of it where this is my copy, by the way. And so I've read this and then written some things. Let me blow this up, especially this area right here, because this memorizing, this meditating, this praying, This is the stuff we see happening that helps us retain it into our lives. And as you're memorizing, as you're meditating, letting it soak in your life, it's affecting you, it's transforming you, or it's starting to. And that's why we then, down here, we have a section where you can write it out. You can write out a prayer. You can write out the things you're learning. You can write out questions you might have as you're reading that. And the reason why we do this is because social scientists, they have nothing to do with Bible, nothing to do with God. They're just social scientists. Well, maybe some of them are Christians, but I just want you to understand this is not a spiritual thing. Social scientists have discovered that the motion of writing, not so with the motion of typing, I don't know why, not so with the motion of texting with your thumbs or fingers, I don't understand this, but they say the motion of writing actually helps you retain. And I can't explain this, but there's maybe it's, you know, the writing is connected, you know, to the neural pathways in your brain that help you retain something. So hearing it, seeing it, reading it, writing it, all these things work it out into your system. So that's why, you know, years ago I wrote a thing called Disciple Journal, which is this right here. This is what it looks like on the cover. And these are available for all of you to use, Disciple Journal. Here's a page from the Disciple Journal. And since you probably can't see it, let me blow that up. And where you can write out the memory verse each day, because writing it helps you memorize it. In the excursion guide, we actually typed out the memory verse and the meditation verse for you. So we were just trying to help you make it easier for you. But when the excursion guide is over, in 3 weeks, when we're done with this excursion and this book is full, I want to invite you to write, to, you know, get our Disciple Journal or get another pad or a little journal that you can write in, because as you write it out, the memory verse, the meditation verse, your prayer, that whole process, and this is a page from my Disciple Journal, as you do that, writing it out, that helps you increase your retention of the Word of God. That's the whole point here. And then I won't preach anymore about this next one, because I talked last week about it, and we're going to talk about it in another 2 weeks, but the importance of obeying, of doing the Word of God. So since we're going to hear another sermon about that in a couple of weeks, let me end with the idea of what happens in you when you share it. Again, the social scientists have also discovered that when you're learning something, and this is seen in all kinds of areas where you're learning things, if you will share with others what you're learning, it'll stick better. It'll stay there. It's funny to me, over the years, when I was planting churches in Kansas, I had a couple people did this, and this has also happened here in Ohio, where someone has come up to me and said, hey, can I get your permission to teach your sermon outline to people at my business? And I'm like, the people in your business want to hear that? And this one guy says, well, I'm the boss, so they have to sit in the meeting. So the other guy is, there's a lot of Christians in his business. And so I'm like, absolutely, you can share as much as you want. If that helps you. And they discovered that when they began to teach the material, it stuck. This makes sense, right? And teachers always get more if they do their lessons right than the students, because you're reviewing it, you're teaching, it's getting in there. So I could probably cram one more in here, one more way of increasing your ability to retain the Word of God, but that one more thing is going to be our next point, and that is that you keep doing these things. It's a loop. You keep processing. You keep hearing, discussing, memorizing. You don't just do it once. Okay, I heard. No, it's a process, and you keep doing these things, and as you keep at it, don't give up. Just because you don't see fruit immediately, just keep doing it. And the Bible has a word for keeping at this. It's the word perseverance. It's what Jesus is talking about right here. So we talked about hearing the word, talked about how to retain it. Now let's wrap it up by talking about, if persevering is so important to helping grow a crop, what exactly is that and how do I do that? What does it mean to persevere in order to produce a crop? So this is going to be our last blank in our acronym. This is so exciting for those of you who are like OCD about this stuff. Woo, there it is. Now the acronym is done. Can I hear any cheers? Oh, okay, so whatever. There it is. So what do I mean exactly by retentive perseverance? Well, when we talk about retaining, being retentive, that is the idea, remember, that God's word gets in you and you retain it, and it begins to change you. Now add to that perseverance, and that is that you keep trusting God and his word. This isn't a one-time thing. You're remembering it, you're retaining it, it's changing your life, and you keep doing that as you patiently endure whatever trials you might be going through, no matter what. You don't memorize the word, meditate on it, write it out while things are going good. But when times get tough, you're like, that's not working. Keep at it. Keep persevering in your hearing. Does this make sense? Keep at it. Keep persevering in your retaining it and your listening and your being humbly open to it. Keep doing that process and it will begin to bear fruit in your life. Let me give you an example. So last week, we talked about in the thorny soil, which was soil that had thorny weeds in it. We talked about, because Jesus did, we talked about one of the weeds called worry. Jesus was saying that when worry gets into your life, it's like a weed that chokes out spiritual health and growth. So let's go back to last week's sermon and apply retentive perseverance to that. I remember that Jesus said, don't worry. I remember that Paul said, don't worry about anything, but in everything, you know, pray about it. I retain that. I remember it. I use it when worry sneaks into my life. I don't just have it written on a piece of paper in my on a mirror in my bedroom. I look at that every time I brush my teeth. I look at that to remind myself so I can retain that so that when I start to get anxious, so when you start to worry, when anxiety sneaks up in your heart, you go, oh, that's right, Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And I retain that and I practice that. I persevere in it and anxiety begins to ebb out of my life. I put into practice retaining the word and persevering in it, and I begin to conquer. I begin to kill the weed of worry in my life. And by persevering in that, I no longer become an anxious, worried person. I become a peaceful, joy-filled. Doesn't mean that anxiety and worry never come knocking on my door, but when they do, I know how to deal with it. I remember what to do, I put it into practice, and I persevere in it, that no matter what, and I begin to discover the fruit of the Spirit. You remember this? Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. I begin to experience that. Not magically, but because I'm retaining the word of God and I'm putting it into practice. And this perseverance where I keep at it, I keep trusting God, I keep patiently enduring. So with this worry, I put into practice that every time a worry thought comes to my mind, that's my prompt to pray. Every time worry comes up, that's my prompt to pray. And that just becomes a pattern in my life because I can't keep worry from trying to get into my mind. I can't keep that from happening. It happens. What will I do when anxiety comes knocking? I'll quote Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. So I'm prompted to pray. And as I do that, and as I persevere in that, peace, come on, peace begins to characterize my life. And I stop becoming that anxious, worried person. Does this happen overnight? No. Does it happen because you come down to the altar and cry big tears? No. It happens because you're persevering. Does this make sense? Keep at it. Your life begins to transform. So this last word, perseverance, is so important. Let's talk about, as we wrap this up, how do I strengthen this perseverance in my day-to-day walk with God? I want to hear, I want to retain it, I want to persevere in it. And I think the first thing that I would say, it's so obvious, but it's one of those things that's so obvious, it's easy to miss. The very fact that Jesus mentions persevering points to the fact that Jesus is saying you're going to need to persevere in times of testing. Times of testing are coming. In fact, wise thing for you to do is to expect times of testing. Expect trials that come in your life. And if you're expecting it, you'll know how to deal with it. It's the people who think for some reason, and I don't know why, I don't even know where this comes from, but it still floats around the idea that if I'm mature, I won't have times of testing. Ever heard anybody say this? If I'm mature, if I'm becoming more like Christ, I won't be tempted, I won't be tested, which is so crazy because Jesus was perfect You know, we're trying to be more like him. You can't get any more mature than Jesus. And yet there's mature Jesus who's tested, who's tempted, who's tried. So you'll never escape the trials, the temptations, the testing. Expect it and be so ready for it that when it comes, you know what to do in that time of testing. Amen? You know what to do in that time of trial. And if you really get good at this, not only will you learn how to trust God in times of testing and trial, you'll get to a place that I'm not at yet. I wish I was, but I'm not mature enough. And that is James chapter 1, where he's like, jump for joy when you have times of trial. I'm just not there yet. I am learning to be, you know, kind of quietly joyful. Okay, Lord, I believe you're at work. But consider it pure joy. You can pray for your pastor. I want to get there. What he's talking about is, whenever you face trials of many kinds, why should I rejoice? Because you know that the testing of your faith, oh my gosh, it produces the very perseverance we're asking God to help us grow in. In other words, the trials and the tribulations are the very thing that help perseverance grow in our life. Without trials and tribulation, you will never be a persevering person. Who has to persevere when everything you turn touches the gold? Who has to persevere when everything you do is just like, woo, it's just perfect? No, it's the times of trial. And go back to the sermon a couple weeks ago, where we talked about these, what are these times of difficulty, times of pain, times of challenge and temptation. These are the very things that everybody goes through. But some people go through these times and it's wasted in their life. They suffer and don't learn a thing. Is this you? You go through testing, suffering, pain, and trials, and you don't learn anything. Versus those who understand, this test is what grows me. I want to persevere. But James is not done, because in my Bible, right after verse 3 is verse 4, where he says, and let perseverance finish its work. You tell me, what's the work of perseverance? Let perseverance finish its work. What's the work of perseverance? What's right here in this verse? So that you may be mature. Trials give us an opportunity to develop perseverance, which brings maturity in our lives. So embrace the growth process. Instead of whining and complaining about the trials, embrace that and realize this process is growing me, developing, making me more like Jesus. And you need patience in this, right? You need to embrace the growth process patiently, because spiritual growth, just like plants in the field, don't grow overnight. There has never been a plant in the history of the world that when you put the seed in the ground, the next day, it's 10 foot tall, bearing apples and fruit and everything else. It's a process. My daughter has the word process tattooed on her arm to remember her, to remind herself, it's a process. It's a process. It's going to take a while. So as I'm retaining the word of God and persevering in it, that process, I want to embrace that instead of chafing and fighting against it. And so I exercise patience. Actually, if you have the ESV, they have translated that word perseverance with the word patience. They're very, very, very similar. It takes patience to persevere. You persevere with patience. And as we embrace that growth process and exercise that patience, we begin to grow. But there's two more things I want you to see. And this one, again, is one of those things that's so easy to see that we miss it. And that is, it's a simple grammar lesson, okay? Do you notice that in all four cases, every soil is a group of people? It's plural. It's not the one. It's those, the ones. And why am I pointing out that it's plural? Because Jesus understands that we need each other to grow. It's just buried right in this parable. It's so easy to miss. You know, you don't take a grass seed and put it over here in your yard to grow one blade of grass and then put a grass seed here to grow one blade. No, you sow them together so that they grow together. And the thickest lawns actually keep weeds out. So there's strength in numbers. There's strength in community. There's strength in togetherness. And Jesus is helping us see that as those who grow together and work together, as we include each other, it helps us grow. I've said this a billion times. There's no such thing as a person becoming like Christ all by themselves. We need each other. We need our excursion groups, our life groups. We need each other. And then the last thing I'll close with, I'll do it with a story. Anybody know where this is? It looks like Caribbean, doesn't it? It's beautiful, all this green. This is about as far north as you can get in upstate Michigan, the Upper Peninsula. This is called the Pictured Rocks National Seashore. It's gorgeous. My wife and I went kayaking there a couple years ago, had a blast. It's this blue sky, clear water, and these beautiful, beautiful scenes. And as we're kayaking, we're just kind of like, oh my gosh, this is stunning. And there's very few people up there because it's just so far up. Well, one day we're out there in the water and we're actually trying to get to this right here. This, I just saw this picture somewhere. I'm like, okay, I want to get to there and also to here because it's just so amazing. So we get these kayaks, we throw them in the water, and just about the time we get started, a group with a tour leader shows up, and we're like, hey, let's go with them, because we lead tours to Israel and Greece, and there's value in hearing what the tour leader has to say, so we're like, let's join with them. We ask them, and they're like, no problem, and it's 4 miles to get to this area right here. So we get about 2 miles in, and people are getting tired, and the wind is picking up. And the tour leader looks, kind of realizes, we need to turn around. So he's like, we're turning around. And we're like, about that time a cruise ship goes by. I mean, not a cruise ship, a cruise boat, because this is Lake Superior, not the Atlantic Ocean. The cruise boat goes by, and we're like, can we hang on to your boat, you know? And Andrew and I looked at each other, and we're like, should we go for it? And we're like, yes, you know? So we're encouraging each other. Let's go for it. So another 2 miles, the wind is in our face, and we're kayaking, we're paddling, trying to get to this scene that I saw on a postcard somewhere. And we're getting tired, but we're persevering because we want to get to that beautiful scene, you know? And we finally get there, and the water's calm and clear. I mean, it's just so beautiful. And we're like, yes. And then we're like, ooh, we have to turn around and go back 4 miles. It takes a lot longer in a kayak than it does in a car to go 4 miles. So we kind of rested up and, you know, it was smooth and we're thinking, oh, this is going to be great. So we launched back out 4 miles. And would you know it, that just about the time we got out into the open, the wind starts blowing into our face again. And we're like, ah. And Andrea told me later, she was just like inside, she was dying because her arms were dying on the getting there. And she had this thought, I can't do it. And she just kind of instinctively, because this is my wife, she instinctively prays about everything. She's just like, God, help me. And it's such a godly prayer. God, help me. I'm serious. It's about the godliest prayers you could possibly pray. God, help me. And so she just said, Lord, help me. And then she remembered, she retained, you know, that passage from Philippians that we looked at a couple weeks ago. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul wrote that on his kayak as he, I don't know if you guys knew this, but he wrote that on a kayak because he was talking about kayaks back then. Probably not. But it does say, you know, I can do all things. And so she, you know, adopted that phrase for her. And she was told me this later. I didn't realize she was doing this. But she was like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And she's like working herself up into a ladder. And she's like, I can do this. I can do this. And it developed this perseverance in her. So I know it's a silly illustration. But guys, ask God. Just he's not as concerned about your kayaking as he is about your spiritual growth. Ask him. He wants to help you. He wants to see you grow. He wants to help you improve your hearing of the word. He wants to increase your attention, and he wants to strengthen your perseverance. He cares more about this than even you do, because God is glorified when we bear much fruit. When we hear and retain and persevere, it's to his glory. So he's ready to answer that prayer. Just ask him. Amen? In fact, let's ask right now. God, right now we just direct our words to you. Would you help us persevere? Help us hear the word. Help us to retain it. And help us persevere in it so that we grow to be more and more like Jesus. So we bring glory and honor to your name. So, Lord, develop that good soil in our hearts. And if in fact we do have weeds and thorns and rocks, help us to get it out. Haul away the stones, burn away the thorns, God. And help us develop good soil that hears your word, that retains your word. And as we persevere in it, we will bear much fruit in our lives to your great name and glory. For we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name, the one who can make this happen in our lives. As we look to you, as we seek your face, as we learn to hear you, retain your words, and persevere in them. And everybody who agreed with this prayer said in a loud voice, that's right, amen.